Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And our text is going to be the first two verses of Philippians chapter 1. But as we begin this morning, I'm going to actually read verses 1 through 6. But our text is Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Let us pay careful attention to the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word as it comes to us in Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the book of Philippians, chapters 1, verses 1 through 6. As Paul starts out his letter to Philippi, his letter does not follow the common pattern used of letters written in the ancient Roman world. As letters were written in Paul's day, the letters took on the form very much like a memorandum. The author would state his name. Immediately following that, you would read who the letter is written to. And immediately after that, you would read the word greetings. The greeting would be very simple, a simple word, greetings. If this letter to the Philippians was a typical letter of the day that Paul lived, it would probably start out like this. Paul, to the church at Philippi, greetings. But as you look at the beginning of Paul's letter, you see that Paul writes much more in his greetings than the word that is simply greeting. You read that Paul adds much more than simply the author and who the word is written to. As Paul begins all of his letters, he includes much more information because he is an apostle addressing the church of Christ. And so as we begin this morning, we're going to look first of all at how Paul's greetings to the Philippians differs from the common letters written in Paul's day. There are two things that stand out about these two verses different than the common Roman letter. First of all, notice that there are two froms. If you were to add a preposition to the beginning, as a memorandum would say, from Paul and Timothy. But notice that in verse 2, there is a second from. From Paul and Timothy, and then verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two froms included in the beginning of this letter. This letter is written from, as it would seem, two different sources. It's from Paul and Timothy, and it is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why is it necessary for Paul to include two froms? In other words, why is it necessary for Paul to say that this is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and to include himself and Timothy also as the authors, as those sending the letters? You see, Paul is functioning here as God's servant. He is an apostle writing to a church of Christ. And Paul, as he functions as an apostle, writes the very words of God. The letter that he writes to the Philippians is God's word. And the source of these words is not Paul himself, but it is Jesus Christ. This letter and these words comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. Paul writes this letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ, given the authority to write these very words of God. Now, whether Paul actually wrote these words or he gave these words to Timothy to write out, we're not sure about that at this particular point. But the point being that as Paul speaks to this church of Christ, he addresses them as a church of God. He addresses them as Christ's servant, speaking to them the very words of God. What comes from Paul is not just Paul's opinion or what Paul thinks about things. This is God's word. These words come from heaven to God's church upon this earth. And as we read these words this morning, these words come to us from heaven, spoken through God's servant Paul to his church in Oak Harbor. A second thing that is unique about the beginning of this letter compared to other Roman letters is the way that Paul addresses them in his greeting. Most letters would start out with a single word, greetings. But notice what Paul declares in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't start out and simply say to his brothers and sisters in Philippi, greetings. Paul sends to them grace and peace. And what is the source of this grace and peace? The source of this grace and peace is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is sending to them greetings from heaven. Greetings in the form of grace and peace that is bestowed upon this church through Paul, God's servant, as he sits in a Roman prison writing to the church at Philippi. Paul describes these people in his letter in chapter 3, verse 20, as citizens of heaven. They are a group of people that live upon this earth, but they are already now citizens of heaven. And how are they citizens of heaven? They are citizens of heaven because they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Because they know and understand the grace that God has poured out upon them in Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of what Jesus has done, because of the grace God has provided, they experience peace. Peace with God. The peace, the Greek word that is referred to here, is an eternal peace. It is peace that can only be known from heaven. As Paul writes these words, he is sending to the people grace and peace as it comes to them from heaven itself. Paul has been given the authority of God's office to be an apostle. And as the apostle of God, as he begins his letter to the church at Philippi, grace and peace is given to them from heaven itself. Now remember, this is a church that exists in a Roman colony. In a Roman colony, it is unlawful for them to believe in one God and in one Savior. It is unlawful for them not to bow down to the emperor and to worship only God. This is a church that is suffering physical harm, a church that is persecuted, a church that experiences all kinds of terrible things. The world they live in is not a world of peace. But as Paul addresses them as a church, as a group of people that are citizens not of this earth and citizens of heaven, he is sending them grace and peace from heaven. You see, they have grace and peace with God. And if they have grace and peace with God, anything else that they experience in this life does not matter. Because they rest in God's grace and they are at peace with Him. You see, in some Reformed churches, they begin their worship service with what they call the God's greeting, or in some bulletins it will say the salutation. And in that part of the worship service, they pattern their greeting after this very greeting that Paul uses in many of his letters. Grace, peace unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as the worship service begins, there is a call to worship. The people respond to God's call to worship, and then there is the greeting. As Paul begins his letter, he is addressing them with the words of God. As the preacher begins the service and as he begins to preach the word of God, God's greeting is to come to them as they are to listen. You see, not only is this grace and peace bestowed upon the church at Philippi, this grace and peace is given to this church in this place. As we sit here before God, as we come to know and understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross, God has bestowed upon us grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From the heavenly realms, we experience and live in the grace and the peace of God. Thus, the things that we experience in this life, the things that we deal with, do not matter. We may not live at peace in a world that does not know Christ, but when we have grace and peace with God, we have all that we need. We have no worry. We have no concern. For we are at peace with Jesus. As Paul begins his letter then, grace and peace are bestowed to the people of God through Paul, God's servant, from prison. Well, that brings us then to three things about this greeting that are different from the other of Paul's letters. We have looked, first of all, of how this particular greeting to Philippi differs from letters written in the Roman world, common to that day. But Paul has 13 letters to churches in the Bible. And as Paul has written those 13 letters, they don't all start the same way. And as we look at the beginning of the book of Philippians, there are three important differences for you to see. The first thing that is unique about this letter to Philippians is the prominent place that Paul puts Timothy at the beginning of his letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, if you turn ahead to the book of Colossians, notice how Paul words the beginning of that particular book. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Of Paul's 13 letters, Timothy is mentioned 6 times. And almost all of the time, in the other 5 times, Timothy is mentioned after the description of Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. But the book of Philippians is the only book in which Paul and Timothy's names are placed directly next to each other. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. It is almost as if, as Paul starts his letter to the Philippians, Timothy is placed on an equal status with Paul. Paul is the apostle. Colossians starts out describing Paul as the apostle. But as Philippians begins, we have Paul and Timothy, and the description of them is that they are servants of Christ Jesus. Why? Why does Paul place Timothy where he does? We'll get to that. The second thing that is distinctive about this letter from the rest of Paul's letters. Look there at the second part of verse 1. Paul addresses the letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Notice, first of all, Paul declares that this letter is to all of the saints. This is the only place, the only letter that Paul starts out this particular way. In fact, this phrase, all of the saints, or to all of you, is used frequently in the book of Philippians, more than in any other of Paul's letters. Note verse 7 of chapter 1. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Also notice verse 27, I believe it is. Just a moment. 25, I'm sorry. 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 17. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Time after time, place after place, Paul refers to the Philippian church as all of you. He begins his letter addressing them to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you remember from last week's sermon that we said that one of the issues going on in the church of Philippi is that they are not united as a body. There is bickering and fighting among them. Chapter 2, verse 14, Paul declares this: do everything without complaining or arguing. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we read that there is a argument or difficulty going on between two women who do not agree with one another. In verse 3, Paul pleads, yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is pleading with the church not to have envy and strife amongst them, to not be arguing and complaining against one another. Paul is addressing them as all of you to emphasize this very point. As they do not function as a united body, as a united church, their witness for Christ and their faith is being challenged and caused to stumble. Paul emphasizes them by saying, all the saints, all of you, over and over again, to demonstrate his emphasis in this letter, that they as a church and as a body be united as one before Christ and before God. And the third main point that is found in the letter of Philippians and not in Paul's other letters is at the end of verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. In none of Paul's other letters does he mention overseers or deacons. Paul seems at this point to mention them as to recognize them as the leaders of this particular church. In fact, as you look at the structure of the way Paul has begun his beginning, as he has started his letter, you very much see it taking the form of a funnel. It's almost as if you have the smallest, least significant people mentioned first, and the most important, the widest part of the funnel, mentioned last. Paul and Timothy are mentioned first. Some people think, well, that's because they are the most important. But notice what Paul puts behind his name. He doesn't put the word apostle as he did in Colossians. Paul describes himself and Timothy simply as servants of Jesus Christ. As Paul goes on, the next most important people in his mind are the saints. He puts the saints above himself, saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And over the saints, he recognizes the overseers and the deacons, those who are called to minister to that church, to help them work through their difficulties. And finally, the widest part of the funnel, the most important, is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the greatest. They are truly the most important. But now as we go back to the point that Paul is making to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. You see, not only has Paul placed himself and the saints and the overseers and deacons and God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in a specific order from the smallest to the biggest or the greatest, there is also meaning in here in the way that Paul has structured his letter. As Paul concludes in verse 2, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," some people might think, well, why doesn't he mention the Holy Spirit? Why does he specifically leave the Holy Spirit out and mention only God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, notice the beginning, verse 1. Paul and Timothy. Timothy placed in a prominent place in the beginning. Why? As we look at verse 2, we recognize the Father and the Son. As the Father and the Son function together in the Godhead, no one can imagine them ever being split apart. They are the triune God. The Father and the Son function together in unity as one. No one could imagine the Father and the Son being broken or split apart in disunity. As Paul begins his letter, he mentions prominently Timothy alongside of himself. If you remember from last week's sermon, one of the requests of the Philippian church from one of their messengers was that Timothy be sent to them. They have been experiencing disunity in the body. They are not able to get along as a church and as people with one another, and they ask Paul to send Timothy back to them to help them work out their difficulties. But what does Paul declare to them? "I cannot send Timothy at this time. Timothy is too valuable to me." And he writes the letter of Philippians and sends it back to the church. As Paul begins his letter, he mentions Timothy alongside of himself in a prominent place. Paul and Timothy are as one. They are servants of Christ Jesus. They function together as one unit, Paul and his servant Timothy. Timothy is so valuable to Paul that Paul does not dare send him back to the Philippian church because he needs Timothy alongside of him as they serve Jesus Christ together, with Paul being in prison. In fact, as you look at the ending in verse 2, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who are so closely tied together that no one could imagine them being split apart, so it is with Paul and Timothy. Paul needs Timothy as he continues to serve God as an apostle. The Philippian church could not imagine Paul and Timothy being split apart. They came together to Philippi. They preached and taught the gospel with one another. The Philippian church asked that Timothy come back and help them, but Paul needs Timothy, for they function as one. And as Paul writes to the saints at Philippi, they are a church that's being split apart. They have arguing. They have complaining. They have disagreements, envy, and strife within the body. They have asked Timothy to come back and to help them. But Paul begins his letter addressing them as all the saints in Christ Jesus. As the Father and the Son are together, as no one could imagine them being split apart, so could no one imagine Paul and Timothy. Those in the Philippian church, no one could imagine them being split apart. As God's saints worship Him in Philippi, as the overseers and deacons serve within that church and within that body, as they live as citizens of heaven, no one should be able to imagine them being split apart. You see, as Paul has structured the beginning of his letter, he is emphasizing the unity of the Father and the Son, the unity of one mind of Paul and Timothy. And why are Paul and Timothy of the same? Because they serve together as servants of Jesus Christ. They think alike. Their focus is not on themselves. Their focus is on being servants and slaves of Christ Jesus. They model for the Philippians what the Father and the Son is like. The Philippians as a church must also model this in their lives and in their body. As saints who are in the midst of anger, of arguing, and of strife, they must function together as one, reflecting the kingdom of heaven, the unity that is known in heaven, here upon this earth. You see, in heaven, there will be no strife, there will be no envy, there will be no arguing, there will be no disagreements. For God's people there will be united around the Son and their love for the Son. They will serve Him together in that place, and there will be no sin. And as Paul writes his letter to Philippi, he finds joy. Remember those words in verse 4 of chapter 1? In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why does Paul pray with joy? Verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is in prison. He finds himself in chains. He has suffered greatly at the cause of the gospel for what he has stood for. But Paul finds joy in this world. His joy is not found in the things of this world or how many things that he owns or possesses. His joy is not found in sin. His joy is found in serving Christ and in serving Christ on this earth with God's people as one in unity. You see, there are people who live their lives, and the only thing that they can think of is how they want to be happy on this earth. And they try so hard to find it. They try to find it with earthly possessions and things. Some people try to find it as they give in to their sinful desires. But Paul finds his joy and happiness in recognizing the unity of the Father and the Son, in recognizing the great unity he has with Timothy as he serves Christ together. And Paul is telling the church at Philippi that if they work out their relationships with one another and live as citizens of heaven, they too will find joy. Their joy is not in how many things they have. Their joy is not in what they might do that brings them happiness or good feelings. Their joy is in their relationships with one another, their relationship with God. There are many people out there today who are very happy and have little. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the people that have the most are the least happy? You see, people that are at peace with God, as Paul is, people that are at peace with fellow believers amongst them, they know true joy. As Paul writes his letter to Philippians, as he has structured his beginning, his message to the church at Philippi, and his message to this church, is that you will find true joy in this life as you find your peace in God, as you find your peace with one another, and as you know that peace, as you serve God together in Christ as one body, as husband and wife, as families, as a church body, as you serve God together, that's where you will find joy. That's where you will find happiness. Because that's the joy of heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, as we have recognized these words, we see how filled the apostle is in his love for you and his love for the saints. We see how despite his chains, he finds joy in his partnership in the gospel with the saints in Philippi and with Timothy. We read how he finds his joy knowing that he belongs to Jesus Christ and that he is at peace with God. We recognize how when he starts his letter, he sends joy and peace to the saints at Philippi. Lord, as we live our lives here on this earth, help us to never forget what it means to be citizens of heaven. Help us, Lord, as your people, not to find joy in earthly possessions or in giving in to our own desires. But, Lord, may we know the joy of heaven. May we know the joy of what it means to be at peace with God, at peace with one another within the body, at peace with you and with one another in our families. Lord, may this be the goal of our lives. May our focus not be on earthly things, but may our focus be on serving you. And as we serve you together, as husbands and wives, as a church body, as partners in the gospel, may this joy be ours forevermore. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.